I think I've told this story before, or a portion of it at least, but I know that I haven't told it in this context, the context of our march toward a Holy Lent. It's a story that is central to my formation as a person of faith, and it informs how I approach the work of being a Christian in the world. And I believe that a lot of our focus during Lent as people of faith oftentimes is about the work of being a faithful person. At the beginning of my second year of grad school, a few days before the first semester began, I found in my student mailbox a theology book. It was a shortish one, at least for theology books, and it was placed there by this new theology professor with a note that instructed me and my classmates to read the book in its entirety before the first day of class. The note was written by the Reverend Dr. Walter Eversley, our systematic theology professor. And none of us second year students knew Dr. Eversley because he was on sabbatical for the entirety of our first year of grad school. But I can tell you that he had a reputation. He was reputed to be a hard taskmaster, and he ran his theology classes much like a law school class. He would pick out one student for each class session, and he would fire all the questions to that one student. And if you were that one student of the day, you had the option to either respond to all of Dr. Eversley's questions, or if you found yourself befuddled and panicky, or you hadn't done the reading that day, you could also pass the question to one of your classmates. And you can imagine how enthusiastically your fellow classmates received the question when you passed it to them, right? Generally, that question would come from a panicky, underprepared graduate student and be passed to another panicky, underprepared grad student. The Reverend Dr. Walter Eversley was and is an odd duck. An odd duck and a phenomenally good theology professor, an odd duck with an absolutely stunning intellect. He's one of those people, and I know you know these kind of people, but he's one of those people, if you asked a friend like, hey, how tall do you think Walter Eversley is? They'd say, I don't know, like 6'2", 6'3", but Walter Eversley is really about 5'9". He just takes up more room in space than his body actually occupies. And he would walk across the seminary campus at the pace of a moderate jog in an Armani suit and collar with his nose in the air. He grew up in South America and British Guyana, and his accent is that wonderful mix of British Afro-Caribbean, and he's formal like the Brits too. So when he would greet me on the seminary grounds, it would sound something like this: good morning, Mr. Bartz. As I would leave his office in the afternoons, once we got to know each other, I would say, see you tomorrow, Dr. Eversley, and he would respond, God willing. But for the Armani suit, and he also drove a black Mercedes, but for the Armani suit and the black Mercedes, he was pretty much seminary central casting. Divinity school cohorts are full of incredibly eccentric and unusual people. So the book he placed in our student mailboxes was a theology book breaking down the beats of the Nicene Creed. And I'll admit, you don't know this about me yet, but I'll admit that I have a beef with the Nicene Creed. It comes in the last paragraph, and it's a bit long-standing for me. So we all read this book and we show up for the first day of class on Monday, and right out of the gates, he assigns us a 5-page paper due on the Nicene Creed on Wednesday, our very next day of class. Now you can imagine how well this goes over, right? First day of class, hey, come and have read this book in its entirety. Second day of class, turn in a 5-page paper before we even start talking. So, fancy suit or not, Walter Eversley is not making any friends, right? We know this. So at the time, I'm this very pious grad student. I can't wait to get the uniform and the title, and I also can't wait to go head-to-head with a Harvard PhD on my exceedingly important beef with the Nicene Creed, because we all know that in 1,600 years of pious recitation and study of the Nicene Creed, no other faithful Christian has been observant enough to see what I see about the creed's deficiency, right? So I blast off 5 pages, as only a graduate student can do, on why the creed says, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, but it should really read, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sin, singular. Yes, it's true. I wrote a 5-page paper about that. This, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is seminary. And this is likely a portion of the cause for the decline of mainline denominational Christianity in America. So back to Dr. Eversley and the observance of a Holy Lent. So we hand in our papers, about 40 of us, on Wednesday afternoon. On Thursday morning, all of our papers are back in our boxes, literally covered in red ink. There is hardly a sentence on my paper that doesn't have some red comment attached to it. And I get a little nervous at that point, and I do what most students do. I turn to the back page. And there is no grade, none. That makes me even more nervous, so I make an appointment. Later that day or the next, I don't really remember which it was, but I go to see Dr. Eversley in his office, my first time in his office. He's sitting behind his desk in his Armani suit, and he greets me, "Ah, Mr. Botts, please come in and sit down." We engage in the first of many theological conversations. I defend my position, now somewhat cautiously because of all the red ink on my paper, but I assert that our baptism ritually cleanses us of a condition. It doesn't look toward a propensity for us to engage in naughty behavior that's tabulated on a great spreadsheet in the sky. I argue that the sacrament restores or affirms our original condition as beloved. God designed beloved creatures. And then I get around to telling Dr. Eversley that he forgot to put a grade on the back sheet of my paper, as if this man has ever forgotten to do a single thing in his entire life. At that point, he looks me in the eye with great fondness, as if he is exercising the greatest privilege of his life, and he is. He looks me in the eye, and he says, "Mr. Botts, the grade is always A. Now you will have to work." He's probably said the same thing to me 100 more times since that day. You see, what he was doing for me was ordering the Christian life. He was ordering the Christian life for me on that day and every single day since. He was affirming my argument too. He was saying, first, in this Christian life and story, in this great story of God's relationship with God's people, in God's relationship with God's creatures, with God's relationship with God's creation, in that great story that is so central to how we live and move and have our being, first, we are loved. Then we love. That's the ordering of the Christian life. Ordering is important here in Lent, especially when we set ourselves to tasks that require our discipline. But order is important in life. Order is essential for the right practice of the faith. First, we are loved. The grade, my grade, your grade, everyone's grade is always A, no matter what, no exceptions, not a single one. And here now we're getting around to the observance of a holy Lent. First, the grade is always A, and now we will have to work. Lent, this season, is an opportunity for us to focus on the work side of the equation, but only if rightly ordered. It's an opportunity for us to respond to the love that so freely flows toward us. And we respond by loving ourselves, by loving others, by devoting ourselves to prayer and other spiritual disciplines that will sustain us. And by sustain us, I mean keep us connected to God and each other for the rest of the year. Do you see it? Do you see it? First, we were loved. Now, we love. The grade is always A. Now, we will have to work. Our season, this season of 40 days and some Sundays, isn't nose to the grindstone so that we might earn our way back. And I would say, if you are trying to do that, if you are trying to do it that way, then dump it. Dump it and don't do anything at all, because that is not the right order. First, we were loved. Now, we love. We don't earn our way back. We're always back, or maybe better, God has never left us. We're always near. And our work as people of God is simply a response to that. I pray because I am loved. I serve because I am loved. I fast because I'm loved. I give because I am loved. And so I invite you again into the observance of a holy Lent, because you are loved. Amen.